You can close out. I'm going to need some help with a few of the verses here, and I'm good to go.
Okay.
All right. Karen, could you look up Proverbs 26:11? Okay. Ted. Yeah. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Two more. Alice and Mary? Okay. Alice, can you do Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14? And Mary, Colossians 3, 13. Last week, if you're here last week, we looked at the happy life versus the meaningful life. We looked at sort of the happiness paradox where if we just go after being happy, we usually never find it. But if we go try for the, if our aim is the meaningful life, then we get meaning and the happiness thrown in. And we talked about the happiness illusion. If I just had the right circumstances, the right, you know, job, the right relationship, the right salary, it would make me happy forever. And it just never does. I was just playing around and I found this thing online. I'm going to maybe talk about it more in the coming weeks so you can check it out yourself. This thing called Soul Pulse. You look it up online, soulpulse.com. Soul, like your soul, pulse. And it sends you this little track your awareness of God and your levels of joy. And so like twice a day at a random time, you get this little thing on the phone and you open it up. And it helps if you have a smartphone, but you can do it online like your computer too. And anyway, I'll tell you more about that, but I encourage you to look it up and try it. The shocking secret that the happy people learn is that joy comes not when I indulge myself or advance myself or promote myself, but joy comes when I die to myself so that God can bring my best self to life. And we talked about how the single greatest predictor of joy in your life is relationships. You know, we're connected to people in loving relationships, kind of what Tabitha was just talking about. And it's part of why we exist as a church. And today I want to talk about what can be the number one obstacle to joy. Maybe the greatest reason I can't grab a hold of joy today is I can't let go of the pain, the grief, the suffering, the hurt, the anger, the guilt from yesterday. Speaking of yesterday, I spent all day at this seminar. Celebrate Recovery. Thought 7 Keys to Celebrate Recovery, and it's something like we're going to look into more probably coming at the beginning of the new year. But one of the things on the very first thing that got in there, the very first thing that said to move forward in your life, S and forward, was freedom from our past. And it's so cool that was the first thing that was on there, because I kind of been thinking about this, and I wanted to talk about today. And I'm so glad that I had already decided to do that, because I don't think I could really talk about anything else after spending all day with Celebrate Recovery yesterday, the first step in that. You know, everybody in this room has something in your past that you'd love to get rid of, but you can't. Just little things. I have little things all the time I wish I could get rid of. This week I was in Meyer Pharmacy, and I'm waiting in line at the pharmacy. If you've ever been there, you know there's two counters, two registers that people can, you know, pull in there. And so there's a long line. So I'm waiting there maybe 10 minutes. But I see somebody at the front of the line on the left side that I know real well, and actually a lot of you guys would too. And so I'm waiting, and she's kind of there for a while, and the other line's going. So she's there for a while, and finally, you know, she's on her way out. And so I'm able to say, hey, you know, how are you doing? And she looked at me and smiled and said, hey. But it was at that moment that I realized that was not the person who I thought it was. And they probably had no idea who I was, but we're happy to make, you know, a friend. Now, if Amy was here, she would be rolling her eyes like crazy, because I do that like once a week. Like once a week, everybody just looks so familiar to me, and I'll say, hey, and I don't know you, do I? And now, on the other hand, I'm at the Celebrate Recovery yesterday, and two people come up to me during one of the breaks. Hey, Cal. Yeah. You're the rapping pastor, aren't you? Okay, maybe. And they're talking to me, yeah, so it's great to see you. And these, obviously, I know these people, no idea, no clue. So I have the opposite problem as well. I'm like, you're going to have to help me. Now, for those of you who have been with us for a long time, all the way back to our middle school days, you might remember Greg and Michelle Kinney, who came and did worship for us, once a month, and the parents, that's who it was. I'm sure I look much different than 10 years ago, and so we all look much different, but I had no idea. So those were little things I wish I could erase, but today we're going to talk about actually getting past your past. How do you get free not only of the pain of the past, but the power it has over my life so that the hurts and old habits and old losses and old patterns don't hold you back from the future that God has for you. So to make this real and helpful for you guys, I wanted to ask you to just identify something right now, just in your own head, privately. I'm not going to ask you to share it, so. But what's one item in your past that you most need to let go of if you're going to live joyfully today? What is it, what's the event yesterday in the past where God needs to bring healing, release, and redemption so you can live more fully alive to Him today? And I don't know, it's going to be different for each person. Maybe it's a divorce you went through. Maybe it's a relationship that broke up and you're still hurting. Maybe you got betrayed and you still feel bitter. Maybe you had a parent who was a difficult parent or neglected or even abused you. And you can't let go of that. Maybe you have a relationship with a child who has broken your heart and that's what you carry around. Maybe you lost a job, made a bad choice, or there's a habit or an addiction that you can't, you keep falling victim to, or there's a boss or a business partner that you just can't forgive, or there's somebody that you love and you lost them, or somehow you're afraid and you missed the great chance, the great opportunity, the great circumstance of your life and it's gone forever. What is the one area for you, I just want you to identify in your own minds, where you most need to get past your past? Here's the thing, that so many people get crippled because they never do that. Something happened in their past, and they're lugging it with them today, and they'll lug it with them tomorrow, and it's killing them, and it'll do that for you. You've probably heard this old joke, it's a story made up, but Fred got home from golfing. And later than normal, he's really tired, and his wife said to him, was golf bad today? It's a bad day at the golf course. He says, yeah, initially everything was fine. But then Harry had a heart attack and died at the 10th tee. And she said, oh, that's awful. And he said, yeah, it was. You're not kidding. The whole back nine, it was hit the ball, drag Harry, hit the ball, drag Harry. And it's not very funny. But there are people who go through their lives kind of like that. Wake up, drag my past. Go to work, drag my past. Have a relationship, pick a spouse, drag my past. Check my heart, drag my past. And you have to ask yourself at some point, do you want to continue to do that? You want to really keep repeating habits and mistakes from your past? How much do you want the things that happen to you bad in the future, in the past, to control the things in your future and depress your spirit and your attitude going forward? Do I really want the people that hurt me in the past to continue to poison my mind going in the future? Do I really want to torture my life, thinking about how great my life could have been and circumstances could have turned out differently? The truth is, you're never going to have the life that God wants you to have. And you're never going to live through your present with joy if you don't learn how to think about your past in a different way, with God's grace and truth applied to it. So we're actually going to learn to do this from the Apostle Paul, from the Bible today, how we do that. So Paul wrote these words that we're going to read to the church in Philippi. Unbelievable words. I wish we had a couple hours to talk about them, but here's what Paul wrote. In fact, who had Philippians 3, 12 through 14? All right. Oh, I'm doing it again. I'm doing the backwards thing. Okay, sorry. Philippians 3. Okay, go ahead.
Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so not that I've already attained all this, already arrived at my goal, not that I'm perfect, but Paul says that there's my past, and that's what's behind me, and then there's my goal. That's what lies ahead of me. That's the person God wants me to become, the life that God wants me to lead, the contribution that God wants me to make, the relationship with Him that God wants me to have. So I just do one thing. It says, I refuse to allow what's back there to affect, interfere with my pursuit of what's up here, what's ahead. Every night when I go to bed, I just let it go. And then I get up in the morning, and I press on, and I get through my day, and I press on. Here's one thing, because I choose the power of God and not the power of the past. The power of God and not the power of the past is going to be the guiding force of my life and power of my life for today and tomorrow, for every day. I told you about Sarah Ruddle. I wish I could have showed you the video that she put out, but from situations when she was growing up and choices that she made and that others made, she, by all rights, should just be an emotional zombie. Just a walking wounded. Yet she's not. And not only that, she's thriving. I'll say this because she's not in here. But I know I'll get told on. But some of you might remember a couple years ago, I don't know how long ago it was, I shared, that Amy got a letter from a former student. She hadn't heard him for a long time. It was a 5-page letter about the effect that Amy had had on her life. And, that we never know, when the God's word never returns void, and when we invest in somebody's lives, we might not see it right now, but later on. And for those that work with students, that's an important thing to know and to realize. And but the person who wrote the letter was Sarah. And she's helping as many people as she can because she was determined that God would bring good out of her awful story. And she's made a decision that her past would not get dragged into her future. She made a choice to allow God to take this nightmare, hellish story that she was handed and write a new ending to it. And she formed an unmistakable resolve that she would not let sin and darkness win. Paul says, this one thing, forgetting what is behind and straining. Paul is using this word, this immense effort of going forward. So with every cell in my body going towards what's ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The person God wants me to be, the life God wants me to live. Paul was saying this. Sarah's trying to live this out. And Amy and I are absolutely amazed at the transformation in her life. What's amazing is how often people don't make that choice. How many people get passive when they most need to act? And people, we act as we're only victims of our past, and they want just wait to drift into their future and see if things might change. I hope my resentment will go away someday. I hope my guilt will go away someday. I hope my regret will go away someday. I hope I just wake up some morning and it's gone. Paul says, I'm not doing that. There's this one thing. If I don't get anything else right, he goes, this is I'm going to get it right. I choose not to be chained by my past. I forget what's behind. I forget it. And this is super, super important because when Paul uses this word, forget, it doesn't mean that I just, erase it from my memory. God's not going to erase your past, but he can redeem it. He's not going to erase it. And the reality is if I don't reflect on my past and I don't learn from it, I'm never going to actually get past it. To get past my past, I've got to be able to learn from it so I come wiser and different, better person. But to get past my past, I have to let it go. I have to start actually by looking at it and learning from it. And some people will never do this. Will never do this their entire life. When you think about your past and your future, the one constant is you. The one constant is you. When you think about yesterday and then today and tomorrow, the one consistent factor is you keep showing up in your life. And that happens all, I know I'm being real deep here. But you are a constant part of what's going on. And if you don't learn from your past, you're just going to repeat it. Your people get into a second marriage, it starts looking an awful lot like the first one. Or people continually lonely because they never have the courage to face up and learn, why can't I form friendships? Or people have the same cycle of financial problems over and over because they never honestly just stop and look at, what is this need to spend? Or what's the role of money in my life? There's a statement in the book of Proverbs. In fact, who did I give that to? Proverbs 26:11.
As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly.
That's kind of an unappetizing image, is it? You know, what's the word vomit doing in the Bible? Like, did the seventh grader write this, you know, this portion or this verse? It's deliberately chosen image because it's something that's so tragic, so appalling. Why would you do that to yourself? You know, the human way of doing things when it happened in the past and I just go back to it again and again. Again, forget doesn't mean I refuse to think about things of the past that will make me feel bad. You know, a lot of times people confuse grace with, well, don't make me feel bad. No, it means I refuse to permit whatever happened to me yesterday to keep me from spiritually growing today. Your past, and I didn't make this up, I just read this yesterday. So my past will inform me, but it will not deform me. Actually, this is from Celebrate Recovery. My past will educate me, but will not devastate me. And I want to take that thing that I actually talked about before, that event from your past, that item, whatever it is, and we're talking about, in just a few moments with this talk, to locate something, again, I didn't make this up, but I heard about it, it's called the circle of bed. That's the best I could do with graphics on PowerPoint. But circle of bed. You can think about bad things that happened in your past. Generally, they're going to involve one of these three causes or a mix of them. A bad thing is part of my life that it can be my bad, it could be your bad, or it could just be it's bad. Just it's bad. Not necessarily, you know, anybody's fault. It's just a bad thing. Let's start with my bad. Okay, we'll start with my bad. And these are things from my past that I want to forget that are actually my fault. So forgetting them means that I have to actually own up to them and acknowledge them and learn from them. And the only way past my bad, and this is, you know, the word from the Bible gives us, past the guilt of my bad is, I didn't do it. I went the wrong way again. There it is repent. The only way that's my bad is repent. And repent, I ask God to do kind of a fearless moral inventory on my life. Owning up to what I've done. In fact, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Go ahead.
I did. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting.
So I can't even see this in myself. I need somebody to point out. I need God's help to see this. Because we're so blind to this in our own lives. Because I had a cluster group meeting just recently. And I had enough, this was last week, I had just enough time to get home and have some lunch before I came up here for release Bible classes. And I was meeting Dave Kerwicki, who was leading that, and that was actually a great thing, and a great ministry he has going, and I thought, I've got time, so I went home for lunch, and then I saw, well, there was this, like a third of the pecan pie that Rhonda had made for me last week, and I thought, well, that looks good, so I stuck the whole thing on the plate, and got ready to eat that, don't judge me, but you're ready to have that, and then I get a call from Dave Kerwicki. And actually, it was a message because my phone was still on vibrate from being at the cluster group meeting. And, he's like, left a message, I'm up here at the church. I don't know if you were coming or someone else, but, you know, I'll just wait till somebody gets here. No big deal. Yeah. So I call him back. Well, first I put the pie back on the pie plate. And then I got in my car, and then I called him back. And, I called him. I said, "Oh, sorry, I had a cluster group meeting." He said, "That's all right. You know, I know you're a busy guy." And I said, "I'm actually on my way." Now, everything I said was the truth, but I omitted the part where I came home for lunch and then was going to gorge myself on pecan pie. But by doing that, by admitting that, you know, I can get credit for being on time by deception without actually, you know, taking, you know, feeling the guilt of having lied. Of course, then I felt guilty about that. So by the time I got to the church, I was so convicted. I said, hey, I was just late. I forgot that I needed to be here early. I was just late. I wasn't. And so sometimes the pain from the circle is my bad. This, you know, this is the one that nobody wants to look at that. We like to look at your bad. You know, we like to look at that one. But we don't like to look at the my bad. We don't like going there. And some of you might have seen this story. Prominent football player, award-winning football player, was filmed, videotaped in public setting, actually standing up on a table and publicly saying really offensive stuff about women. And this is a guy, because of his gifts, is like a hero, and he's making statements that would make your stomach turn. And it went viral online. And the initial response to this was that he's going to be suspended for half a game. Later it got changed to a full game, and initially just half a game. And there's a press conference going on about this. He's asked by reporters, well, tell us what's going on here. And his comments about having been videotaping, making unbelievably offensive statements about women, and then being suspended for a half a game was, I just have to deal with this adversity. I just have to deal with this adversity. See, no, adversity is what you have to deal with when it's, you know, it's bad, or maybe when it's your bad, you know, somebody does it to you. You know, Helen Keller had to deal with adversity. Nelson Mandela had to deal with adversity. Jackie Robinson had to deal with adversity. You have to learn, you have to deal with learning how not to stand up on tables and making, you know, incredibly insensitive, offensive statements about women. That's a my bad. That's not an adversity thing. And the only way to get past my bad, and none of us want to do this, again, is to repent. I have to be able to look at what I've done with courage and be willing to suffer the sting and the pain and humility. I say, I'm a person who does that. I'm a person who lies. Or I'm a person who's cruel. Or I'm a person who just kind of hoards their stuff. That's me. God, I want to confess that. I want you to help me become a different type of person. You know, we talked about before, from thornbush to cypress. A person that doesn't do that anymore. I want to make it right. Whoever I've hurt, I want to go back to them. I want to make it right. I want to lay my guilt and sin down at the foot of the cross. And, because that's why Jesus died, and let it go and receive mercy. And then I start over again. That's how I get the past of my bad. Now there's another category there. It's your bad, right? I have to let go of something you've done to me. It's not my fault. You've done it to me. Somebody hurt you. Somebody cheated you. Somebody bullied you. Somebody deliberately insulted you or disrespected you. Or there's a boss who was unfair to you. Or somebody violated you badly. And you're filled with anger. I have to tell you, because there's so much anger around this. Part of why getting past my past is so bad, the circle of bad, is we live in this, you know, what I'd say this kind of like a, I don't know, like a age of rage, you know, free-floating anger. You just run into it all the time. I mean, more, it seems like more and more as the years go by. I remember a few years ago coaching a youth basketball game. It was an away game. I can't remember where it was. There was a referee there. I don't know. He had a bad day, something. I've said things to referees before. I didn't say anything to this referee. He was going after, he threw several of our parents out of the gym. And at one point got here, you know, in my face and was yelling expletives and things. And I was really more amused. I just sat there and said nothing. And people were later telling me, you know what, I can't believe that you didn't punch him. And I got to tell you the truth. In that moment, it didn't occur to me to bless that person. You know, but a real theme in my life was at that time is you don't know their story. Amy and I would talk about this all the time. There was something going on in that guy's life, something that didn't have anything to do with the basketball game. And the only way past your bad, and there's a word for this in the Bible, you all know this word, is to forgive. That's the only way past. When I'm trapped there is resentment. When I'm trapped in my bad is guilt. But when I'm trapped in your bad, and I can't get past that, it's resentment. I have to repent. When I'm trapped there, it's resentment. And the only way past it is to forgive. It doesn't necessarily mean re-entering a relationship with that person. You know, a lot of that depends on their heart and the trust that they might have to rebuild. But it does mean that I let go of my desire for revenge. Because see, in resentment, my body's just filled with, I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to get even. But when I forgive, I surrender my right to get you back. And there's a lot of people who have never learned to do this. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we forgive real fast. Sometimes it takes a long time. I remember a time when I needed to be forgiven, and this other kid needed to be forgiven fast, fifth grade. And I don't know what's going on. It was recess or something. You guys remember noogies? Some of you remember noogies, right? Right, this knuckle right here? All right, this guy was giving me noogies, you know, in my head over and over, and I was getting tired of it. So I crunched it, like right in the face, and he went down into a sink, and he came out, and I crunched him again, and we got sent to the office together. And I mean, the principal, whoever, I was really supposed to just take him down there so he could get some ice for his face. It wasn't for anything else. And finally, we told him that. I said, "Well, we're friends," and they said, "Well, friends like here, who needs enemies?" You know, and we laughed at that. And I mean, we were over it so fast. Sometimes you can forgive so fast. I probably needed more forgiving than he did. And sometimes it can take a long time. There's people that made fun of me. Well, not people, but a few that made fun of me in high school. Basically, my hair started falling out before my face cleared up. Okay, I'm like, I don't know, junior year in high school. And there's this one particular guy that kind of teased me about it. And I hadn't seen this person. I went, like 5 years ago, I went to my 20th reunion. I haven't seen this guy in 20 years. And all of a sudden, he said this reunion, and it all occurs to me, I have zero bad feelings for this person. Like, whatever feelings I had, you know, were gone long since. You know, I had it had been 2 decades, and I could generally just look at this guy and wish him well. And sometimes we think, well, I can just do this in a word or a moment. You know, resentment, it can get in your neurons and your brain, and it's hard to let go, and it takes a while for that to get cleared out. So sometimes forgiveness comes quickly, sometimes it takes a while. Maybe for you, getting past your past means there's somebody that you need to forgive. And maybe you need to start by writing a letter, and you need to write it down. And maybe you need to sign it, and maybe you don't. Maybe you just need to write it down. You know, here's all the hurts I suffered, the resentments I've been carrying around. Or maybe you get in a conversation with that person, or invite them to lunch or coffee or whatever it is that you do. Or maybe just start by talking to God and asking Him for help. Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:13, whoever has that.
Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive.
And this is real important. You don't forgive somebody because they deserve it. You forgive someone to get out of the prison of your own resentment. And one of the best exercises to help me forgive is to do what Paul does here. Remember how vividly God has forgiven me. Maybe getting past your past means you're going to have to take a step down, several steps down this road of forgiveness. And not always because they deserve it, but again, to be released from that prison of your own resentment and remembering how much God has forgiven you for. All right, the last category I have to get past, and that's, it's bad, right? It's bad. It's not my bad. It's not your bad. It's bad. And that can involve regret. You know, regret always involves a certain perspective, a certain evaluation of my circumstances. Or regret can be over a situation or an event that didn't happen, because I contrast that against what might have been, what could have been. If only I'd gone to that school. If only I'd taken that job. If only I'd married that person. If only I had not married that person. If only I'd got to live there. And I'm contrasting that with what I know would have made me happy. And some imaginary thing in my mind I know would have made me happy. Like we talked about last week with circumstances. They done a study about this with people in the Olympics. You know, people who win gold, silver, bronze medal. And, you know, their happiness levels. And, of course, people who win the gold medals are the happiest. Interesting. The people the next happiest are the bronze medal winners. Because the people with the bronze medal contrast what happened with, I could have got nothing. And I got a bronze medal. But the people who won the silver medals More, now this is just generalization, this is from the research, and it's not in every situation, but they're less happy because they think about, well, I almost got a gold medal. And they think about what could have been, and it always makes them more regretful. You know, silver medalists actually did better in the contest than the bronze medalists, but their own mind traps them in regret only. And it's just this bad perspective deal. So the only way out of it's bad is hope. The only way you're going to get past your past of regrets, and that's, I know that's killing some of us, even in this room, is regrets, is you have to believe God has a future for you. You have to believe that there's a hope that outshines a past. And sometimes you have a big regret to get past. You know, sometimes there's these three paths that people go through when they've experienced suffering, a big regret. There's this, over time, you know, people at this happiness level, and then it just goes down, you know, through this regret, or through this experience. And sometimes they'll be able to come back up. Sometimes they just stay there. And that regret just stays, and I can't get past my bad of regret, I can't get past the your bad and forgiveness, I can't get past the it's bad, because I have no hope, and you just stay here. And sometimes people are able to come back to the level that they were at before. They can get back to where they started. They don't stay miserable. And that's what happens to some people. They just get there, they go down to a low point, and you just stay there. Like Detroit Lions, you know. Oh, it's been 65 years, you know, we just stay right there, one playoff win. But sometimes people are able to bounce back, and they rebound, and there are some people, not a ton, but there are some where, and not just survive, not just recover, but they end up loving at a higher level of joy that they're at before. They actually end up thriving in higher purpose and sort of, I don't know, vitality that they had before the suffering. And they've said to be able to thrive. There's a big study that looks at first childhood experiences. This is a big study involved like 1,700 people, actually more than that. And they found that if in your childhood you've gone through four or more adverse childhood experiences, mental illness in the family, substance addiction, neglect, abuse, you know, four or more, you're 12 times more likely to attempt suicide than somebody who is not. And yet there's these remarkable cases of somebody who ends up not just recovering, but absolutely thriving. I use the example of Sarah Ruddle. In every case, in every instance where that happens, what they have is hope that their suffering had meaning. There's hope that their suffering had meaning. And that's what you see in the Bible. You see this Joseph, you know, is coming out of prison, and Daniel is fearless in the lion's den, and David is taking on Goliath, and Paul is in chains in Philippi and singing hymns to God in the middle of the night, because Paul has hope. And here's what's most important. Paul's hope is not in his own ability to thrive. His hope is in this fourth path, and it's not survival, it's not recovery, it's not thriving. It's one other path that's been taken by one other person, and that's Jesus, and who suffered intensely on a cross, and on the third day came resurrection. His resurrection. And Paul says, I'm betting the farm on that. I'm betting the farm on resurrection. That's changing how I look at everything in my life right there. That's why Paul says in that same passage we read earlier, just a little earlier, Philippians 3:10. Did I give that to anybody? Philippians 3:10, he says, I want to know Christ and participation in his sufferings. It's an amazing phrase because I want to be crucified with Christ and know the power of his resurrection. Paul says that's available to you. And it changes the way that Paul views everything. Kind of like those Olympic medalists. It changes his perspective, how he views everything. But in Paul's Romans 8:28. Give somebody that one. Yeah. Romans 8:28. And we know, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, have been called according to his purpose. Paul says, in all things. He doesn't say, in some things, in some circumstances, in some problems, in some difficulties, in some places, in some relationships. He says, in all things, whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, God is able to bring good out of it. Paul says, that's my path. Here Paul says, one thing I do, to know Christ, to not be trapped in my past, to be found in Christ, to follow this magnificent Christ, to be with this, in love, this unbeatable Christ, to serve this wonderful Christ, to allow Christ to make me the person that he wants me to be. to live with him, to suffer with him, to die with him, to be resurrected with him. He says, people, don't be trapped. This is one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining with every muscle in my body towards what's ahead. I press toward the goal to win the prize which Christ has called me heavenly for in Christ Jesus. That's your life. That's your future. Let's pray about that right now. And I just bow our heads, but I want to ask you just kind of with your body to participate. Just clench up your fist for a moment. You know, just for a moment, just clench your fist and think about that part of your past that can lock you up, that guilt that you can't escape, or the hurt that you can't forgive, the loss that you can't forget. Because it's just going to cramp your soul like your hands being all cramped up. I just ask you to pray this. God, help me to get past my past. And I just open your hand. Just open your hands wide up, palms up. Just open that hand up and let it go. Put it down on the cross. And you may have to do this 100 times. Do it 100 times. You may have to do this 500 times. Do it 500 times. Father, help us to forget what's behind, to strain towards what lies ahead, to press on, to press on, to press on towards our life with you. God, we pray this in your Son's name, who died on the cross, become the Lord over our past, and through his resurrection, as the Lord over our future. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Charlie, if you want to come back up and lead us through worship, and should I jump back in?
Yeah.
All right. Sure. Okay.
That's the only thing. Mm-hmm. Lift the tongue.